in or obey the gospel, they too begin to diffuse this knowledge as disciples of Jesus. And that continues today as we are faithful to the Lord. And so indeed we are blessed. And this also connects to a study or a series of lessons that we've begun in reference to the description and the points that are made from Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 19, in reference to Jesus pointing out that upon the rock, or that confession that Peter made that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he was going to build his church on that. And the gates of Hades, in other words, death, would not prevent him from doing or accomplishing this. In fact, death brought this on, as he died for us and was raised from the dead, and now he is established as king, he reigns, and as the gospel continues to be preached and individuals are obeying the gospel, the church, the Lord's people, continue to grow. And even to this day, and as long as this world exists, as the gospel is being preached, individuals are obeying, they will continue to be added, and the church continues to grow. And this conversation that Jesus had with his disciples took place at Caesarea Philippi there. And as we pointed out, there was a lot of temple or pagan worship as well. There were temples made to idols. And you can see the Lord pointing out to them, it is about him being the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we looked at this concept in reference to the church that Jesus built. We saw that it is the kingdom of God, which emphasizes the rule or the reign of God. We saw it as the, we also see it as the temple of God, and the emphasis is placed on the worship. And then we see it as a holy nation, and there the emphasis is placed on the people, the purpose that we have, and the moral conduct that we are to have as God's people, this holy nation that belongs to Him. And then we talked about being the house of God, which emphasizes family. God is our Father. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's this concept of the house of God, God's dwelling place, and He is the head of it. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you, if you will, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, it is there that Brother Keith read those passages to us, but I want to focus on this morning verses 20 through 23. And just learn some other aspects concerning the people of God and this church that Jesus built, the descriptions that are given. And if you notice in those passages, when you listen to Brother Keith reading them, we covered and pointed some of those things out. But it was described or mentioned in a different way. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Earlier in the chapter, it is dealing with the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. And then Paul prays that the Ephesian brethren's eyes would be open. And open to this very fact, that all of these things were brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, and power, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. Several descriptions are being mentioned here. The first one is in reference to the church itself, the emphasis on the people there, the people of God. The other point that is brought out is, remember, we talked about it being a kingdom of God. That's what we're seeing in those passages as well. He put all things in subjection under His feet. He has all power and dominion over everything that is named. That's kingdom reigning, ruling there. As verse 22, again, pointed out, all things in subjection under his feet. And then notice what he goes on to say, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. As we are being led by Christ, those of us who have obeyed the gospel, we are his subjects. We belong to his kingdom. We belong to his rule. And as he leads us and as we follow, it is pointing out that our hope is in the resurrected Christ, who is in this position of authority, who rules over all. And notice, as you continue to point, see here in chapter 1 and verse 23 in particular, he says, his body. Notice the concept that is going to be coming forth as we further study this concept that is being pointed out here in verse 23, the body of Christ. That's what the church is. It is the body of Christ. And the concept is that there is a head and there is the body. The body control, or the head controls the body. Again, this idea of rule, reign, and authority being expressed here. But this concept of body is very interesting because it then leads into something else, especially when you get into chapter 2. Remember, the breaks in the chapters of scriptures is done by man. It all goes together here. Because when he points out the body concerning Christ Jesus, chapter 2 then helps us to understand this concept of body. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, the apostle expresses this particular point. The point that is being expressed by the apostle is this concept of a body being alive. Because he makes a contrast between something that is dead and something that is alive. In chapter 2 and verse 1, dead in trespasses and sin. Now notice that. There is those who are outside of Christ are dead in their trespasses and sin. They are the ones who are not walking according to the instructions of Christ Jesus. They are not being led. And so those who are outside of Christ, they are dead in their trespasses and sins. They have committed against God. Verse 2 says, they walk according to the course of this world. Notice something else in verse 2. They are sons of disobedience. Verse 3. They live according to the lust of the flesh. They are indulging in the flesh and mind in reference to the world. And they are by nature children of wrath. That's what verse 3 is pointing out in chapter 2. This is this concept of being dead in the trespasses and sins. These are the ones who are outside of Christ. We were that way. Those of us who have obeyed the gospel, we were that way. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were not alive. We became alive when we obeyed the gospel. But notice, as John points out, or Paul points out here in Ephesians chapter 2, this concept of the worldly mindset. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and through 17, notice the Apostle John's statement concerning the same thing that Paul points out here in Ephesians chapter 2. But it's the same expression over in 1 John chapter 2 concerning the world. Notice how John says it in this encapsulated point. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Verse 17 talks about the consequences. What are the consequences? The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. John makes the same contrast that Paul is making in Ephesians chapter 2, but John says it in a different way. That's the same point that's being made here. Anyone outside of Christ is dead in trespasses and sins. They are walking according to the course of this world. And what are the consequences of walking according to the course of this world? And John brings that out. It's passing away. In other words, it will be destroyed. And so if one is walking according to the course of the world that Paul expresses in Ephesians chapter 2, the conclusion is you're going to be destroyed. As John brings that to our attention there in 1 John chapter 2. So it's imperative for us to understand that the church that Jesus built is not a church that is dead. If it is dead, then that means we are in our trespasses and sins. That means we are walking according to the course of this world. The body of Christ is a body that is alive. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and notice what is brought to our attention in those passages again. Dead, again, as he says, outside of Christ, dead in their transgressions or trespasses and sins. Then the contrast is made, but alive in Christ. So when we are in Christ, we are made alive. We are of his body. In other words, Jesus, or we are filled with Jesus. And if we're filled with Jesus, that means we are connected to him and that we are now alive. Go back to verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 2 and notice what the apostle expresses or how he does this. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. If we're of the body of Christ, that means we are alive. And not only that, we are also in the saved state. Notice verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 is telling us, as we are of the body of Christ, we are also raised and we are seated with him. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Again, saved by his grace through faith. So, when you and I are of the body of Christ, we are alive together with him. We are in a saved state. And this is done by the grace of God through faith. Now notice verse 10. As you drop down to verse 10, then it really comes alive in connection to the body of Christ. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. This live body is created for good works. These works are works that God prepared beforehand so that you and I would walk in them. There is the action. There is the aliveness of the body of Christ being expressed. What a beautiful picture for us concerning the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13, and also verses 27 through 28, that concept is further brought out in reference to the body of Christ. Look with me over in those passages and notice the connection that Paul is making here in reference to Ephesians, in reference to the body of Christ being alive, being active, walking or being led by the Christ, as he deals with the Corinthian brethren concerning the spiritual gifts. Now, at this time, the Word of God hasn't been written, but is being preached by the apostles and prophets. And so the church is in its infancy stage. And with the Corinthian brethren, they were putting their trust in worldly wisdom. When we put our trust in worldly wisdom, we're always going to go wrong. But when we put it in the wisdom of God, we're always going to be in the right direction. We're always going to be alive. We're always going to be led in triumph, or led in victory, as we follow His wisdom. And so the spiritual gifts were given for the purpose of building the body of Christ up, for the preaching of the Word of God, giving instructions to this live body on how they were to serve and worship God. But the Corinthian brethren, many of them, looked at this as a prestigious situation of power and one-upness, let's say. My gift is better than your gift. I'm more important than you are because of the gift that I have. And the apostle is trying to bring to their attention that is not the purpose of those spiritual gifts. The purpose of the spiritual gifts was the building of the body so that the body could function the way that it should. And so, as he brings to their these points in mind, notice verses 13 and 14. Well, let's begin at verse 12. He says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Now let me pause here for a moment. When he says baptized into one body, that is the body of Christ, there is an exclusion being expressed here. That if there is any other bodies, religious bodies, it is not the one body that the Spirit teaches us to be a part of. I'm not excluding that. God is. And so I am preaching God's Word in this matter. So there is an exclusion expressed here when the apostle says there's only one. The Corinthians, well, I am of Christ. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Paul. In their mind, they're creating these bodies mentality. And the apostle says, no, there is one body, and that body is Christ Jesus, as he expressed there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, who fills all. If we're filled with Christ, we're going to have the proper attitude. We're going to have or conduct ourselves in the proper way. We're going to do what God has instructed us to do. We're going to look for and be a part of that one body. Drop down to verses 27 and 28. Now, he says, you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And then he points out how God has appointed the church to the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues, in other words, languages, so that God's word could be conveyed properly. And that's what we're seeing in these passages. So even though there are many members of the one body, from all over the world, there's still only one body. And that body is the body of Christ, who fills all and in all. And so what are we learning here from this concept of the one body? Here's what we are learning concerning the concept of this one body expressed in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, and here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Outside of Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. No matter how we dress it, no matter how much we say it is right, outside of Christ, you're dead in our trespasses. That's it. As John said, that the world is passing away. In other words, the world is going to perish. Those who are following or walking according to the course of this world will also perish, separated from God eternally into outer darkness. That is a stark warning for all of us to make sure that we have obeyed Christ, that we are of His body. Because when we are of His body, He fills us up with Himself. And when that happens, that means you and I are alive. So in Christ, we are alive. We are filled with the Christ. We are walking in and with Him. We are living, remember our theme, living victoriously in Christ, could be said another way. We are living in the richness of His grace, love, and mercy. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 is making clear concerning the body of Christ. We are alive. We are walking in and with Him, and we are living in the richness of God's grace, love, and mercy. And so as we are being led by Christ, it should impact our attitude, our lives, because we are living in this victorious situation of grace, love, and mercy. We are functioning, we are being and doing what the Lord requires of us as His body. When a body, appendages, and we talk about blood flow, when you lose blood flow in a limb, one of the appendages of your body, what happens? It dies. If we are not alive, being filled with the Christ of this one body, functioning as the Lord teaches us to function, the blood is not flowing. And if the blood isn't flowing, there is no life. Only death, or a dead limb,
or a dead appendage.
It's not until the blood begins to flow in that appendage, in that limb, that it becomes functional and useful for the master's use. So this concept of the body of Christ is, or the example that's used in reference to our physical body becomes crystal clear in the spiritual body that you and I are part of in Christ Jesus. I hope that helps us to understand how important it is for us to recognize how this importance of the body of Christ, that we function accordingly, that we show that we are alive. And how are we expressing this? As we're being led in triumph, as we are being obedient to the instructions of Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the body of Christ. And there's only one. Only one. And the writer made sure of that. Notice another passage with me over in Ephesians chapter 4. That also further brings out this concept and this very thought of this one body expressed over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, and now here chapter 4, where he points out to the brethren, he says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit." If that's the one Spirit that Paul spoke of in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it is also by that one Spirit we are baptized into one body. He says it again here in Ephesians 4. That same concept is being expressed here. "Just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord." Remember what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 and 28 there? The body is Christ. Yeah. Remember what he said in Ephesians chapter 1? He has all dominion. He is above all rule, all authority. All things are in subjection to under his feet. And here Paul says it again here in chapter 4. But he's bringing out these things to help these brethren realize. Remember, the brethren at Ephesus are from all walks of life, from different ethnicities. But yet they are to function as one, as the body of Christ. The lesson that was being taught to those brethren there in Corinth, chapter 12. So those concepts flow throughout the Scriptures of how important the body of Christ is. May we recognize that. May we display that we are alive. That we are in Christ. That we recognize His rule. We recognize His authority, His dominion. That we are His subjects. And as He leads us, that He is leading us in this victory, and this victory is filled with the grace and mercy and love of God, that we diffuse this throughout our lives, encouraging others to submit to the instructions of our Lord, that they too will be made alive, that they will leave the arena of death, of sin, leave the arena of walking according to the course of the world, and now walking with Christ. Let us encourage one another with these things. Let us point out the hope that we have as God's people to others who are walking without hope. And a lot of them feel it. They know it. They just don't know where to turn. But here you and I, as alive in the body of Christ, we show them the way to the one who is able to renew, restore their lives, their hope in God. If you will bow with me in a word of prayer. Merciful, kind Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that shows us who you are and what we are to be in our relationship to you. Help us, Lord, to function as your body. Help us to be alive. Help us to realize that we are walking in the richness of your grace, hope, love, and mercy. Help us to recognize that and share it with others, to diffuse this knowledge so that you will light the way of which we should walk, that we will follow you wherever you lead us. Forgive us, Lord, when we have neglected that, when we have not fulfilled your desires, when we have not functioned as a member of your body. Help us, Lord, to allow you to fill us up so that we will show this life in our service to you and help others come to know you as the true and the living God. We pray these things through your Son, Jesus. Amen. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, again, you are in your trespasses and sins. You're dead. But you don't have to remain there. God has made it possible where you could be made alive, that you could be raised up together with Christ. In other words, united with him, seated in the right hand of God with him, that you reign. You will reign because he reigns, and he will reign forever. We want to encourage you to get that hope and be a part of what God has provided. And how does that happen? First of all, we've got to recognize where we are. We're in sin. We're separated from God. God doesn't want us to remain separated from him. That's why he provided Christ Jesus. And in providing Christ Jesus, our faith is to be in him. Our faith is to be in God. And what God wants us to do is, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we have to come to him, believe who he is, what he has done, and what he is doing, and what he will do. And then repent of our sins. You see, sin has separated us from God. We're walking according to the course of this world. We have not recognized him as God. He wants us to repent of that, turn away from that, and recognize him as God. Change our lives. Change our attitude. Change our mind. And put it towards him. And then to confess him as Lord. That now he is the ruler. He is the master. He has dominion. With a commitment to follow him. And his requirement is for us to be cleansed. And the only way that we can be cleansed or made alive is being baptized into Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 pointed out. That's the only way. You see, when we are baptized, we are buried in water. As we're buried or immersed in water, because of our faith in Christ Jesus, we come in contact with the blood of Christ by faith. Our sins are washed away. Now we're raised up out of that water. And as we're raised up out of the water, we are raised together with Christ. As Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4 points out. We're united with him. And we're seated with him. That's what God provided for us. And because we've done that, now we're made alive. Now we're filled with Christ. Now, salvation. We are Christians. We're born again. We're of the family of God. We are of the people of God. And as we continue to live faithfully, we're of the body of Christ. Alive. Living. And as we continue to live faithfully, heaven will be ours. I hope that this is your desire this morning. We're here to help. We're here to assist. And so, my friend, if we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, becoming a part of the body of Christ, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that is indicated.